If you'd like to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, is where our reading begins for the passage that Liam's going to preach on tonight. Exodus 9, verse 13 and following to the end of chapter 10. For those at home, you'll find it on the screen. And for us here in the building, please grab your Bibles out. Liam's going to preach from this, and you'll be following along and returning through that passage. Page 50, 51, 52 is where we are in the church Bibles, from verse 13 of chapter 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die.' Well, those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt.' When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. 'This time I have sinned,' he said to them. 'The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer.' Moses replied, 'When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God.' The flax and barley were destroyed, since the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now.' And Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt was ruined? Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Go, worship the Lord your God, he said. But tell me who will be going. Moses answered, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you if I let you go, along with your women and children. Clearly you're bent on evil. No, let only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
G'day everyone, and thanks Michael for reading. And you might want to, if it's helpful to have an outline, it's in your bulletin, so you might want to grab that out. Let's ask for God to help us as we come to his word. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word today, help us to listen with humility, recognize our need for you, and grasp the hope found in Jesus. Guide your spirit to convict, encourage, and empower us to follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few Wednesdays ago, I came into the church office and went to my desk and put my bag on the floor. And as I set it down, I noticed something strange. There was a pool of peach iced tea sitting in the bottom of the bag. I realized I hadn't tightened the lid of my drink bottle properly. So there I was, frantically rushing to the sink, trying to clean up the mess. And I had to laugh, because this is not the first time that I've done something like this. But I also had the thought as well, shouldn't I be past this by now? I'm a 46-year-old man. Well, thankfully, no one else was in the office at the time, and so my reputation of having it all together remains intact. Um, Do you ever have those types of moments? Moments where you mess up something and you think, man, shouldn't I be past this now? Sometimes it's small things like misplacing your keys or phone again. Sometimes it's bigger, losing your patience and thinking, really? I'm still reacting like this? And maybe if we're really honest, sometimes it goes even deeper. Maybe there's patterns of sin we thought we would have grown out of by now. Sins we thought we would have left behind maybe years ago. And maybe we feel stuck. Maybe we're even discouraged. Now, I joked about being relieved that no one saw me make that mess, but sometimes the reality is deeper than that, because there may be sins we continue to hide, things we secretly hope no one will ever find out. And so I want to ask the question of what do we do when sin keeps repeating itself, when we feel stuck and want to keep things hidden in the dark? Because as we come to the next set of plagues in Exodus, we see something really sobering. We see the trajectory of a life that keeps rejecting God, but we also see something hopeful, because the God we meet in Exodus is the same God who brings light and life in Jesus. So in Exodus chapters 9 and 10, we reach the final cycle of three plagues: hail, locusts, darkness. And these aren't random acts of destruction, but they're signs with a purpose. And that brings us to our first point. God sends the plagues so we might know Him. One thing Exodus keeps repeating, and I hope it's no surprise for those of us who've been looking at Exodus, is that the plagues are not random, they are revealing. Now look at the beginning of chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these signs of mine among them." I want you to note how God talks about the plagues. What does he call them? He calls them signs. And signs, of course, I don't really need to explain, is they point to something. And signs aren't the destination themselves. It's supposed to reveal something beyond it. And so throughout Exodus, God tells us exactly why he's sending these signs, so that people will know who he is. And so the real question isn't necessarily what happened in the plagues, but what are these signs revealing about God? Because when we first read these last three plagues, do you feel the weight of the devastation? You know, hail destroying, locusts consuming everything, and then there's that darkness, that oppressive darkness that covers the land. And I think sometimes we're tempted to think, well, God is like this strict enforcer, maybe this kind of zero tolerance cop in the sky. And yet, maybe verse 14 does seem to be like that of chapter 9. Let me read. "Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." I think when I hear those words, full force, it gives that impression of zero tolerance. But we just need to keep reading to the next verse, verse 15. "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth." I hope you can see that if God really wanted to, he could have wiped Egypt out immediately, but he doesn't. The plagues are measured signs because God isn't trying to destroy Egypt. He's revealing himself. He's showing that nothing in creation, not the sun, the crops, or the Egyptian gods, holds power over him. And so when we look closer, what we see that the plagues also show us God is undoing creation, which brings us to our next point. The plagues show creation running in reverse. In the plagues, God is reversing what happens at creation. but in a controlled and purposeful way. In the beginning, God brings life and order into existence. He sets up humanity to live under him, to multiply and be fruitful, to bring blessing throughout the whole world. But before all that happens, we read of this in Genesis 1, verse 2. It should be on the screen. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And we know God's next action is to say, let there be animal... No, light. Tricked you. Yeah. Light. The light breaks into the darkness. And so order begins to emerge, life begins to flourish. But in the ninth plague, we're thrown back into darkness. Have a look at verse 22 of chapter 10. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Creation begins with light. Egypt ends in darkness. This is creation reversing back towards chaos. And the same pattern appears throughout the plagues. Human beings were created to rule over the animals, but what happens with the animals? The animals in the plagues overwhelm people. The frogs are everywhere. There's gnats. The flies are everywhere. And then, of course, the locusts. They overwhelm. And just listen to what happens to the when the locusts arrive in verse 14 of chapter 10. I'll start at never. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. It's devastating, isn't it? The land is just stripped bare. There's vegetation's devoured. Fruitfulness has disappeared. I watch a show sometimes called Taskmaster. It's not a very high IQ type of thing. It's a comedy show where people do tasks. That's why it's called Taskmaster. Contestants are given tasks to complete, and they earn points for completing them. Pretty straightforward. On one occasion, this was the task. Do something really cool. You have a maximum of 10 minutes. Your time starts now. And so contestants attempt to do what they thought was really cool. And then 10 minutes are up, and they think, we've done the task. But then another task is given to them. And that task was, now do your cool thing backwards. Now, when they try to perform the task backwards, everything becomes chaotic. Dancing backwards, talking, and even singing in reverse. It's clumsy, it's disordered, but that's why I think it's funny. It's entertainment. The point, however, of God reversing the creation in Egypt is not entertainment, but it's to show that there is no one like him. But also that God, the Creator, is unmaking Egypt piece by piece. Because no one, nothing, can overturn God's good purpose to bring life and peace. And so God is dismantling Egypt so that his good purposes to bring life and fruitfulness for his world can get back on track. And the plagues, they show us what a world looks like that rejects the source of life. And so instead of life, there's death. Instead of order, there's chaos. And instead of fruitfulness, there's barrenness. And imagine being there in that time. In Egypt, where darkness feels, you can feel it, the land is stripped bare, there is fear everywhere, and the stench of death is in the air. This is what a world looks like when it turns away from its creator, who wants to bring life and fruitfulness. Which leads us to our next point, point number three, Pharaoh's resistance pushes life backwards. Now, God's not just undoing creation for no reason. What we're seeing are the consequences of resisting God. Pharaoh opposes God's purposes. He's an agent of disorder and destruction. He resists God again and again. So what happens? God allows Pharaoh to experience the world he's choosing. A world of chaos, a world of death. And Pharaoh's rebellion affects everyone. And don't you love that even the officials panic plead with him, "Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" And even Pharaoh admits he is wrong. If we come back to chapter 9, verse 27, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. "This time I have sinned," he said to them. "The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." But here we see that the problem isn't just recognizing sin, although that is a good next step. The problem is refusing to change. His heart remains hard, and the result is devastating. I feel like there's a powerful picture of this in The Lord of the Rings. I haven't read all the books, and so I reverted to the movie. On the right is Sméagol. He's a hobbit, but when he discovers the ring, something changes. He murders his friend Dagol in order to take it, and the ring magnifies what is already in his heart. And over time, Sméagol transforms into and becomes Gollum. His mind fractures, his body twists, he becomes almost unrecognizable. And so the creature we meet later in the story is hardly like a hobbit. He's consumed by obsession, greed, and darkness. And I think sin works like that. It promises freedom and power. But when we persist in sin, it slowly changes us, and not for the better. Because it goes against the grain of our created purpose to worship God and to love others. And so when we think of sin, sin isn't just breaking rules. Although, yes, it is breaking rules. But it's more than that. It's turning against the design of life itself. And so when humanity chooses self-interest over loving God, well, we do drift, don't we, toward chaos and darkness. And that is what Pharaoh's resistance reveals too. Resisting God pushes life backwards, making the world a shadow of what it was created to be. And maybe you know what it's like. When you sin against someone, or when they sin against you, you see and feel the effects of damaged relationships, communities fractured. It's because it stands against God's purposes of life and fruitfulness. And so Pharaoh's story shows where that path leads. And it's not good. It's chaos, darkness. And as we go along in the Exodus story, we'll see it will eventually lead in death. But Exodus doesn't just show us the problem. It also points towards the solution, which brings us to point four. Jesus stands as the God of light and life. You see, the God who sent the plagues in Exodus is the same God who comes in the flesh in Jesus. Just as God performs signs in Exodus so people would know him, Jesus performs signs, although we probably know them maybe more famously, as miracles, so that people might believe in him. The plagues reversed creation. The miracles of Jesus restores creation. Have a look at what John has to say about Jesus, which you can see on the screen in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The God of Exodus is the God of the Gospels, but the direction has shifted. The plagues reversed creation, Jesus' miracles restore. In Exodus, if you recall, what does the water become? Blood. Some people are still awake, that's great. But blood is symbolic of death. In John's gospel, Jesus turns water into wine, and what's the wine symbolic of? Joy and abundance. In Exodus, skin is struck with boils. In Jesus, he heals. In Exodus, the land is stripped bare. Jesus feeds the hungry. Jesus is the new creation in person, stepping into our chaos to pull us forward. Jesus is the life and light. But of course, the greatest sign of this happening is at the cross. There's a lovely little bit of information when Judas betrays Jesus. As he goes out, what does John say? It was night. See, as darkness falls, Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested, he's beaten, he's crucified. The light of the world is killed. And it looks like darkness has won. But we know Jesus has stepped into the deepest consequences of our sin, stepped into the rejection, the shame, and the death. And he takes on himself the plague of our sin, doesn't he? The darkness of our hearts. And he absorbs the punishment that they deserve on the cross. And wonderfully, 3 days later, he rises again, light bursting out of darkness. A new creation begins. The plague shows us what the world becomes without God, and yet Jesus shows us what the world becomes when God draws near. Both reveal the same truth. There is no one like God. No one like God who is determined to bring life and light to his world. The plagues were meant to humble Pharaoh. And I think as well the signs are meant to humble us too. Because sadly, people saw the signs and yet they still didn't believe in Christ. We're invited to humble ourselves and trust the one in whom they point to. Because the alternative is not pretty. And that's what we'll come to in our final point before we conclude. So point number 5, resisting Jesus is choosing chaos, disorder, and darkness. Sadly, even though Jesus has come to bring life and light, we love the darkness. We want control. We want to hide our sin. But resisting Jesus always pushes life backwards because sin is anti-life, anti-light. It isolates. It ultimately leads to death and judgment. But Jesus offers us something better. When we turn to him, we have eternal life. And when we turn to him, we become new creation. And instead of those dead hearts, it's replaced with a living one. And so since we are new creations, we turn away from sin that unravels. We turn towards the light. And repentance isn't shame-driven, but life-driven. It's turning away from the collapsing ruins of sin and turning to Jesus, who brings fullness of life. Trusting him to bring order out of our chaos, light out of our darkness, and life where there was none. So don't be afraid to step into the light. Look, friends, I'm scared to bring sin into the light because it feels risky. But leaving it hidden will only lead to disaster. So let's conclude. I just want to come back to those questions we began with. If you've forgotten them, that's all right. Here's the questions. What do we do when we feel stuck in sin? What do we do when we keep falling into the same patterns? And what do we do when there is sin in our life, secret sin that we'd rather keep secret, hidden in the dark? Well, Exodus shows us Pharaoh's path. Resistance to God always pushes life backwards, spreading chaos and darkness. And the tragedy of Pharaoh's life wasn't just a single sin, it was a pattern of rejecting God, hardening his heart again and again. And the warning for us is clear. But the great news of the gospel is that we're not left with Pharaoh's story. Because the God who sent the plagues in Exodus is the same God who sent Jesus. And where Pharaoh's world collapses, Jesus steps into the darkness and overcomes it. He carries the chaos of our sin to the cross. And in his resurrection, he begins a new creation. So the Christian life is not about pretending we've got everything together. And the Christian life is not saying, well, I finally reached a stage where we no longer need to repent. No, the Christian life is all about repenting forwards. Again and again, we step out of the darkness and into the light. Again and again, we turn from the chaos of sin and back toward the God of life. Not because we're stuck in the old creation, but because we're part of the new one. In Jesus, you are a new creation, which means every time you bring sin into the light, every time you turn back to Him, every time you repent, you're not actually going backwards, you're moving forward. Forward into the light, forward into the life, forward into the person God is making you to be. So if you feel discouraged by your sin, if you feel like you should be past this by now, don't run from God. Run to Him. Don't hide in the darkness. Step into the light. Don't grow tired of doing this. Because every step into the light is another step into the new creation life that Jesus has won for you. The plagues show us what the world becomes when people resist God, but Jesus shows us what life becomes when God draws near. So keep turning to Him, keep stepping into light, keep repenting forward, because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for stepping into the darkness of our sin and bringing new life and light. Forgive us for the times we resist you or hide in shame. Teach us to repent forward, turning away from chaos and towards your order, your life and your light. Strengthen us to trust you with every step. Amen.